If you have your Bibles, 2 Chronicles, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down and start reading a few of these verses a little bit later in the chapter, 2 Chronicles 36, and let's see where we'll start reading here. I believe, let's start reading in verse number 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Well, I remember a time in my life when that's all I knew how to do was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and of the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. Brother Gary, you want to know why the Lord, where'd you go, Brother Gary? Were you over there? You want to know why the Lord sent you guys to those two men yesterday? Because he has compassion on lost people. That's what the Bible said. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. This is where I'm getting my text today, till there was no remedy. Three times in the Word of God, the Bible talks about a time when there's no remedy. I'll read you the three verses. I just read one of them. The next verse would be Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm wanting to pray, but just before I pray, let me just say like this, how the Lord's working in my heart. You know, when you go to the doctor, it's pretty bad if they tell you you got to have a knee replaced. It's pretty bad if they tell you, you know, your loved one's going into ICU. It's pretty bad if they tell you you got to have a hip replaced. But it's not as bad as it could be. It's pretty bad if they tell you you got to take this medicine for this amount of time. But it's not as bad as it could be. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I guess the first experience I had with this in the ministry was right over here at Indian Path Hospital. I was pastoring at Hurricane Baptist Church, one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met in my life. She played the organ in that church. She was in surgery, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the corridor in the hospital. I remember standing there with her husband as the surgeon pushed open those doors and came walking down the hall, shaking his head. He wouldn't even look up at us. What he was saying is, there's no remedy. I can't help her. Brother Brian and I down at MD Anderson, and I know Sister Kim and the amount of time that she spent down there, we saw several families where no doubt they got news. I'm talking about weeping uncontrollably, just looking at the floor, wouldn't even look up because they had been told, what's wrong with you? There's no remedy. There's no cure. And the Bible uses this phrase three times here. And I told the men in prayer a while ago that it's been on my heart for over a month, that it's actually been longer than that. We were sitting under the tent up in Bristol. Miss Eve, do you remember when I asked you for your Bible? And I looked up the word remedy in the concordance of my wife's Bible. And actually, that's when the Lord started stirring in my heart. And I've kind of had this going on and going on and going on and going on and could not get liberty, and looked at it several times and could not get liberty. God just wouldn't put it together. But I just want to tell you something today. This is God's message in God's time for the people that are here today. Not for the people that were here last week or the people that will be here next week. I promise you, in my spirit, I know that this message is for this congregation that's right here today. There's a time coming, the Word of God said, when there will be no remedy. Let's pray and then we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you this morning for this precious old book. Lord, Jeremiah said, is there not a balm in Gilead? Lord, thank you that there is a remedy. But Lord, there's coming a day. And Lord, with each individual, Lord, you know their heart. There's coming a day, Lord, when mankind will go too far for the remedy. I believe we're swiftly headed to that day. Lord, judgment came upon the people of Judah and the people of Israel because they rejected the message of the Word of God. I pray, dear Father, today that you would speak to our hearts in these few moments that we have together. And I pray, Lord, today that someone would experience that precious peace that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jeremiah 8:22 said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He was a man that I like to read after because he was a man that knew how to get a hold of God, and God knew how to get a hold of him. You're not going to preach very long until you're going to get that Jeremiah syndrome where you're just going to sit down and say, what's the use? And there's going to be something boil up inside of you just like there was in Jeremiah that's going to make you go on for the glory of God. Amen. Because let me just say this. God's men are not preaching for results. They're preaching for God. How many understands what I just said? Amen. I had to learn that the hard way. Amen. It hurts when you preach and you preach and you preach and it doesn't seem like anything's coming or anything's happening. But I've read after Isaiah. I've read after Jeremiah. I've read after Ezekiel. Men, much better men than I am, beloved, that preached and preached. Noah preached for 120 years, and the results in today's language would be a failure. But in the eyes of God, he was a man of faith, and he was a man that was faithful to the promise of God. Beloved, listen this morning. I want you to think about this. We have a problem. You say, preacher, what's our problem? Sin. Did you know that Jesus is the remedy for sin? Did you know that Jesus is the remedy for sorrow? Did you know that Jesus is the remedy for selfishness? We're living, beloved, let me just say this to you, in one of the most selfish generations that's ever lived. Amen. Man after man, woman after woman, after their own agenda and living in a selfish manner. I'll just say this, beloved. If you'd ever come to know Jesus, you don't want to live for self anymore. You want to live for the Savior. Amen. You see what a mess self has made, and you want to come to Him. The Bible is talking in this chapter about a time in the life of the children of Israel. How is it that they came to this place, the children of Judah? How is it that they came to this place? And tonight, the Lord willing, we'll be back in the chapter and look at some of the destruction that comes about as a part of the judgment and the wrath of God that comes upon these people. But how do we get to this verse in the Bible where the Bible said they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy? How does a man get to the place where he hardens his heart? Calamity comes suddenly. Suddenly he's broken. A man hardens his neck and is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. What are some of the steps in this downward trend, this downward spiral that takes place? Well, they're outlined right here in these few verses. I want to show them to you this morning.
will give you an opportunity, my friend, listen, to come to him that loves you this morning. First of all, in verse number 12, the Bible said, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." The first thing I see towards this place of no remedy, no turning back, no turning around, the first thing I see is a lack of humility. And beloved, I'll just say this morning. We could use some more of that even in our churches. We could use some more of that humility that would say something like this. If we had what we deserved this morning, the flames of hell would already be licking at us. If we had what we deserved this morning, we'd be eating out of a dumpster somewhere. Amen. But oh, for the grace of God that comes down to mankind, amen, and saved us, that set our feet upon a solid rock. It starts with a lack of humility. The Bible said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Let me tell you a mistake that's being made, has been made for generations, probably will be made until Jesus comes. That's people getting mad at the preacher. Amen? You say, "Preacher, why is that a mistake to get mad at the preacher?" I'll just say this. If he's preaching God's word and he's God's man, it's a bad mistake to get mad at the preacher. Because, beloved, listen, the Bible said here that he humbled not his heart. He would not humble himself before Jeremiah. Zedekiah, in his pride, is probably thinking something like this. He's just a man. And yes, he is. But let me tell you something. When he opens his mouth and from his mouth comes the word of the Lord, he's more than just a man. He's God's man. And beloved, listen, to reject a beloved God's man that's speaking the word of God is to reject God himself. That's what the Bible is teaching. Beloved, listen. The Bible said here there's a lack of humility. That was the first step. The second thing I see is a hardness of heart. Look in verse 13. "And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God." But the Bible said he stiffened his neck. It started out, he didn't humble his heart, but now he stiffened his neck. Brother Brian, you see, you're back here. I see you now, but I didn't see you a while ago. You were teaching in Sunday school about sometimes how hard it is to say, "You know what, I'm the one in the wrong here." Sometimes when there's a problem between two individuals, instead of humility, instead of, my friend, listen, saying, "You know what, I've thought this thing through. There might be plenty of blame to go around, amen. I might be the one that's actually, I am." That's the place to get to, amen. "I made a mistake," amen. But sometimes instead of doing that, we'll stiffen our neck. We'll stand our ground. It don't matter if we're right or not. I'm not backing up. I'm telling you, beloved, that's a way to get to a place where there's no remedy. The Word of God said here, there was a lack of humility. Then I see the hardness of heart. That rebellion. He stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. You see, that turning unto the Lord God of Israel is what's taught in the Bible as repentance. He was going to harden his heart. He wasn't turning from his sin. He wasn't turning to the Lord. And you can't do one without the other. You can't turn to the Lord without turning from your sin. You can't turn from your sin without turning to the Lord. The Bible talks about a lack of humility. The Bible talks about a hardness of heart. Let me just say to you this morning, the reason I'm preaching with a broken heart, because I know a fellow that used to live like this. You're looking at him. 27 years, I heard the right message, but I was full of pride. I wasn't going to humble my heart. I'd stiffen my neck and I'd think things like this. "Well, if old so-and-so's saved, I know I'm saved." But I tell you, I'm glad there's a God in heaven that's able to penetrate a man's pride, that's able to help a man come to himself. That's what happened to that prodigal son out there with the pigs. Amen. Eating with the swine. The Word of God said he came to himself. You know what happened? He swallowed his pride no longer. He left with a stiff neck, but he came back with a broken heart. And listen, had he went on and went on and went on, hardening his heart, stiffening his neck, refusing to humble himself, he'd have found himself in a place with no remedy. Watch what the Bible said here. There's a lack of humility. There's a hardness of heart. Look at verse 14. What is it now? Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Watch this. And polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Beloved, listen. We see not only in these spiral, these steps going down to this place of no remedy, a lack of humility, a hardness of heart, but we see the abominations of the heathen. Let me say something to you today. I thank God for our church. I hope the day never comes when the abominations of the heathen are welcome in the house of God at Bible Way Baptist Church. You say, preacher, why could you say that? Because it's going on everywhere, beloved. There's places, if you'd open the doors this morning, you wouldn't know if you was in the house of God or if you was in a rock concert. Are you listening to me? There's places where they wear their bikinis and their Speedos to the house of God, and they think that's awesome just to welcome the world like you are. I'm going to tell you something right now, beloved. Listen, there's no way that we can expect to have the blessings of God and live like the heathen. God expects the heathen to live like the heathen. But God expects his people to live like the people of God. He made a difference in us. In the Old Testament, you read over and over, he made a difference between Israel and the rest of the world. But the best I can figure in this text, for 490 years, they've missed 70 Sabbaths. Beloved, the land was to lay, was to be worked for 6 years, and then the land was to have a year to rest. That was God's ideal. That was God's plan. But they were just acting like the heathen and going on and going on. We'll miss that money if we miss that year. My daddy said the happiest day in his life was when he realized God could get more done in 6 days than my daddy could in seven. He gave him the Lord's day. God took care of his family. God gave him the gift of God, which is eternal life. And God gave him peace that passes all understanding. The abomination of the heathen. You say, preacher, you can't talk about that in the church world. Let me just tell you something right now. There's sodomites in the pulpits in America. I said that's an abomination of the heathen. And they call it the house of God. Beloved, listen to me this morning. Many places it no longer matters how many times a deacon, beloved, whether he's the husband of one wife. I'm telling you, there's the pastor, it don't matter anymore. There's a lot of things going on in today's society that's come in from the outside. It didn't come out of the Bible. Amen. The steps. A lack of humility, a hardness of heart, the abomination of the heathen polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. I'll tell you something this morning. It's awful to get to a place. It's not a doctor now. It's not a surgeon. It's not Brother Brian, I'm having a hard time thinking of the name of the doctor with the chemotherapy, brother. What's that? Holler at me so I can hear you. The oncologist. It's not the oncologist saying that there's no remedy. It's not the surgeon. It's not the doctor. But it's the God of heaven saying there's no remedy. No remedy. How did that happen? Starts with a lack of humility. It goes with a hardness of heart, the abominations of the heathen. But I want you to see this in verse number 15. I want you to see the warnings from heaven. How many is glad God puts up a warning sign? I am. You know, might be a silly illustration. I might be telling my age. There used to be a program on TV called Lost in Space. How many remembers that? Some of you are acting like you don't remember it. The robot would say to Will Robinson, danger, danger, danger. It wasn't a robot that spoke to me that night in February 1987. But it was the sweet Holy Ghost of God, a warning from heaven, that let me know that I was in danger of turning away the one that loved me. I was in danger of going to hell without God. I was in danger of getting to a place in my life where there was no remedy. I say hallelujah for the warnings from heaven. Watch what the Bible said in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. How many believes God still got some messengers in the world? Rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Brother Gale, God wanted to see his people fixed. God wanted to see the house of God fixed. And so he sends them a warning. He rises up betimes. That means over and over again. He rises up and sends another messenger and sends another messenger. I thought about this morning. No doubt there may be somebody here today. You turn on the radio and God's sending you a warning. You turn on the TV and God's sending you a warning. You go to work and there's somebody at work loves Jesus enough to send you a warning. And you come to the house of God and God sends you a warning. Everywhere you turn, how many remembers that time in your life? God was sending you a warning. You want to know why? He loves you. He loves me. The other day, I hesitate to tell this, but I'm going to tell it. The reason I hesitate to tell it is I'm not trying to put anybody in a bad light. But Olivia, she's generally speaking she's just very smart, isn't she, Miss Heather? She's very smart. And I had finished mowing the lawn, and I looked over on the back porch, and Sawyer was sitting there with his head in his hands, and he was crying his eyeballs out. And I hollered at Miss Eve. I said, "What's wrong with him?" She said, "He wants to ride." She gave the motion like that. I said, "Tell him to come on." Miss Eve, she jokingly went, "He's got you wrapped around his finger." Oh, I picked up a couple of real nice signs when we were at the Ark. It said, "Grandparents, so easy to operate, even a child can do it." You got something to look forward to, Brother Rick, amen. I promise you, you got something to look forward to. So I got the big mower out, Brother John. I got and we took off and went down the road. Boy, he come running. I said, "We'll get the big one out, Sawyer." I'd been mowing with the little mower on the other side of the fence. We got the big mower out and we rode up to my neighbor's. Now you got to look across two little pasture fields to look up to my neighbor's, but you could actually see my neighbor's up there. Well, in the meantime, Olivia was in the backyard with Miss Eve. Miss Eve needed to go to the restroom. And she told Olivia, "I'm going to the restroom. I'll be right back." And 99 out of 100 times, you would not have to worry about Olivia. She'd be right there in the backyard. But something happened. She could see Papaw and Sawyer a couple hundred yards away sitting on the mower. And she decided that she would rather be with Papaw and Sawyer than standing in the backyard. And I was sitting there on the mower at my neighbor's up there, and it was mid-afternoon, and I got a glimpse of something out of the corner of my eye, and there's a couple of people that jog that run our road, and I thought, "Is somebody jogging?" And I don't know what made me do it, but I just turned and looked. It was Olivia. My heart dropped in my shoes. She was running up the road. She's coming to see Papaw. And see Sawyer, she wanted to ride too, and she didn't want to wait till I got back. Next thing I did, I looked up, and Miss Eve is kind of frantic in the backyard trying to find her. This all happened, what, honey, in 30 seconds? In 30 seconds. Well, anyway, my point is this. I said to Olivia the other day, I said, now, we don't go to the road anymore by ourselves. She said, no, Papa. You know what? That's a good sign. Because that means she's received the warning that she's gotten. And she knows better. She thought just because she could see, they already knew not to go to the road. But I can see Papa. And I can just go where Papa is. And I'm not in the mood to climb two or three barbed wire fences to get to him, so I'll just run up the edge of the road. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? God sounds a warning, and sounds a warning, and sounds a warning. I was in a hurry the other day, and it always happens when you're in a hurry. I needed to be somewhere, and here come them railroad things. Ding, 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 ding. I looked that way, and there wasn't no train. And I looked that way, and there wasn't no train. It took just a few minutes to even hear the horn, but I sat there. You want to know why? I said, because a lot of people has gotten too big a hurry, amen, went around them gates, and lost their life on the railroad track. I believe that was one of the longest trains that ever come through Tennessee. I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there. But you know what? Them gates are there for a reason. Them lights are there for a reason. Ding, 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 ding. There's danger. And I want to tell you something this morning. The God of heaven is so precious, because when you and I are in danger of getting to a place where there's no longer a remedy, He has a way of sounding the warning. He has a way of sending His messengers. And beloved, listen, it's not always a preacher. I'm telling you, God can use a lot of things to sound the warning in a person's life. Listen to me. He said here, and the Lord God of their fathers sent them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Let me show you something. There's a young man that came to my mind when I read this. Let's contrast that verse. God has compassion, so He's sending the warning. Look at verse 17. I'm almost done. Just stay with me just for a minute. The Bible said in verse 17, therefore He brought upon the king of the Chaldees, or Chaldees, however you want to say it, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion. Let me just say this to you this morning. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven that has compassion on that person that's going the wrong way, there's a people of this world that will never have compassion. They just soon kill you as look at you. You know what we need to do? We need to figure out who our friends are. We need to figure out what a friend we have in Jesus. We need to figure out He's sending the warning because He has compassion. Verse 16, and I'm done. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. I wrote these words over this verse, too late for help. Too late for help. There's no remedy. The closest thing I can think of in my life was my grandfather preaching. My wife will tell you that the way Brother Rose wears his hair, even some of his features, he reminds us of my grandfather, right, Bobby? And even his stand, he takes a good strong stand, and Grandpa did too. The closest I came to mocking the messenger was back in the day, if you got caught at my grandparents' house, I said got caught because you learned later, just don't get caught. But if you got caught there on Sunday morning, you was going to church. So you learned how to get up and get an early breakfast and find somewhere to go, because if that ship was leaving for the house of God. You was going on that ship. That's the way my grandfather was. And I can remember him preaching about Noe. My hair was down to about right there, Brother Gale. I knew everything. They couldn't nobody tell me nothing. I knew everything. And my grandfather got up preaching about Noe. And in my spirit, I didn't say it with my mouth. You understand, I still have teeth. But in my spirit, I thought that old man don't even know who Noe is. He don't even know how to say Noah's name. In other words, Brother Gary, I was saying he's ignorant. That's what a lot of people are saying about preachers that are preaching the word today. You preach that old narrow way. You preach Jesus is the only way to heaven, you ignorant thing. I'll tell you something right now. You better not mock God's message. You better not mock God's man. God spared me. I remember getting saved. I remember getting that old King James Bible down, reading over into Matthew about a fellow named N-O-E. Feeling about that dog. And looking up, my grandfather was already in heaven. He had already died. I looked up towards heaven. I said, God, now I know who the fool was. I thought it was him, but it wasn't him. It was me. How many of you remembers the time in your life when you was headed towards a place of no remedy? But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us. I'll tell you this morning, friend, I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I beg you, don't get to a place where you see the God of heaven shake his head. You get to a place where there's no turning back, where there's no turning around, where there's no repentance. The Bible said, who was that over there? Esau. He found no place of repentance, Brother Rose, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no way to back up. Don't get to that place. Receive God's warning. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark because he believed the message of God. Get prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Don't leave this world unprepared. Don't harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Humble yourself. You know what God says? You know the reason I didn't get help for 27 years? He resisteth the proud. How many of you like to watch football at all? I mean, I can at least watch college now. I'm done with the NFL until they get some things straightened out. Somebody help me. And if you give me $100,000 worth of Nikes, I wouldn't wear none of it. I've never been much on name brand anyway. When you take a brand, wants to brand itself like that, they can brand it alone. Amen. They don't need my help. Let me say this to you. God, who is rich in mercy. In football, that guy's got the ball under this arm. And he gives a stiff arm to that defender. He's trying to keep that guy from getting around his legs, getting around his ankles. He can go further. He can go further if he can just stiff arm that defender and keep him at arm's length. I'm going to tell you something right now. All you're going to get from God in your pride is a stiff arm. Have you heard what I just said? Amen. God resisteth the proud. All you're going to get from him is a stiff arm. But you humble your heart and you'll get open arms. Oh, hallelujah for that night, amen, when I found open arms. I made a step of faith and I said, I'm done with this. The devil said, what are they going to say? I got to the place where I didn't give a rip what they said. The devil said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to Jesus right now. Because that's what I need to do. And he saved me that night. If it hadn't been for that, I might have been 58 years old, living, breathing, walking with no remedy. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us. Let's bow for prayer this morning.